Hello and welcome. I'm so glad you've joined us for worship. My name's Donna. I'm the pastor to women at Grace Church Laverne. And I'm excited this morning to share with you our second message in the sermon series, Kingdom and Chaos. Now, Chris started this message a couple weeks ago, and he walked us through the scriptures to lay out God's plan for his kingdom. And you can find his message on our Grace Church website or our Grace Church YouTube site. And I would encourage you to go ahead and listen to that. Kingdom and chaos. Well, I can say that most of us do not like chaos. We do not like confusion. We do not like messes. We like things in order. We want life to be in order. And yet, not many of us want to be ruled by a king. We like to be independent, and we like to do things the way we like to do them. Yet, from the very beginning, God intended for a kingdom. You see, we see back in Genesis that God created the world out of nothing. He took confusion and disorder and put it into order and created the world. He created a flourishing garden. He created man and women. And as they together reflect his image, the image of the king. And God in that time enjoyed his relationship with man and woman. But unfortunately, it wasn't too long before chaos disrupted the kingdom. You see, the prince of this world, Satan, came in and caused the woman to doubt the boundaries, to doubt the relationship God had with them. And so the garden gates were shut. And since then, man and women have lived out of the garden gates. And even though we abandon God, God has never abandoned us. God is continuing to rescue, to redeem, and to restore his kingdom. You see, God's answer to chaos is always a kingdom. And we see this in Jesus. You see, when Jesus walked this earth, chaos was confronted with the presence of God. And where he walked, people were healed, demons were cast out, and even the seas were laid to be calm. And Jesus, he's coming back again. His kingdom will be established. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we are foretold this new kingdom. His kingdom will rule and reign on earth. And he will establish that flourishing garden again. And in that time, there will be peace, and there will be his rule, and there will be order. And every nation will bow down before him. But knowing that we know the outcome, and that gives us courage and hope. And yet you and I still live in a chaotic world, and we need to know what to do in our days, how to live in our days. You see, our hearts still long for the kingdom. We still long for that peace where there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more mourning. You see, life today is not the way it's supposed to be. Every day we see and hear stories of injustice, loss, grief, violence, and more people are losing a heart for God. I think we can find hope and wisdom for our days in the story of Elkanah and Hannah in the days of the judges. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." You see, in those days, there was social and religious disorder, as everyone did as they pleased. Life was not the way it was supposed to be. And there was even this pattern of turning away from God. There were four things that happened, four cycles. First was rebellion. The people abandoned God's ways and did their own thing. Second was retribution. There would be a consequence, and God would send an enemy in hopes that they would turn back to the Lord. And then the people would repent and they would cry out to the Lord, and he would come and rescue them. He would send a judge to reign and rule over them. And as long as the judge was alive, there was peace and there was order. But this pattern continued. It continued for 400 years, and new generations were growing up without the knowledge of God. And even though the people abandoned God, God did not abandon them. And these were the days that Elkanah and Hannah were living in. And their story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So let's go there and see how God intersects a broken world and restores Hannah and Elkanah and uses their story in the greater story of God's kingdom for the nation of Israel and for the world. Starting in verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at the time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Now, men, I hope you're taking notes. Those are not wise words to give a woman who is struggling with not having children. Well, life is not the way it's supposed to be for Hannah, is it? Hannah's name means favor, but her life is anything but favorable at this time. She is childless. She is unable to conceive. Infertility is heart-wrenching. The waiting, the disappointment month after month, and the wondering whether it will ever happen is a difficult path. And I wonder if there's any of you struggling on that path right now. It can be a lonely journey, and yet I would encourage you to find those that can walk the journey with you, that can cry with you, that can pray with you, that can celebrate when there's victory. This week, as I've been preparing, I've been praying for you specifically. And I've been praying for all of us that where we find chaos, where we find that life is not the way it's supposed to be, that God would reach into our hearts, that he would give us strength as we worship him and as we learn and receive his word through Hannah's example. Not only is life not the way it is supposed to be for Hannah, it's not the way it's supposed to be for her family. Because she was childless, a second wife is brought into the picture to carry on the family name and to ensure the family inheritance. Peninnah might not have been loved, but she secured for Elkanah sons and daughters. No, this is not how it's supposed to be. This is not God's design. He did not design polygamy. Yet this was this culture's solution that they adapted for a childless marriage. And so Peninnah proved to be more than just another wife to share the duties of home and work with. She became Hannah's rival. She publicly shamed her at the worship center. She taunted her, and year after year, Hannah was childless, and year after year, Peninnah bullied her. So let's continue reading where we see on this particular trip to Shiloh, Hannah is broken. Starting in verse 9. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was deep in anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged and I was pouring my heart out to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace, make the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed, and then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. Continuing in verse 24, when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Well, when we look at the story of Hannah, we see some powerful truths about family. And we witnessed these truths in our dedication, our child dedication service last week. The truths we learned about and witnessed were that children are a gift from the Lord. Children are always a gift, no matter what. The second, we pray for our children, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And the third is we dedicate our children to God and to his purposes. And these truths define the nation of Israel. This is why children were so important to the family line and into the inheritance they longed for. And you and I, we implement these truths too. We value family, we value children. And that is why at our child dedication services, our whole church body comes together and commits to supporting those that are raising up children, whether it be a single parent, a grandparent, a foster parent, an adoptive parent. We come alongside them and we pray for them. And we volunteer in the nursery and in the children's ministry. And we donate plastic Easter eggs and we sponsor youth to go to events and camps because we want to see God's purposes fulfilled in their life. We want them to be a gift back to the Lord. And as we look at Hannah's story, we're going to look a little bit more about her relationship with her God, because her relationship with her God was the most important thing about Hannah. A.W. Tozer says it this way, what comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You see, this statement identifies, informs, how we live life, and especially how we live life when chaos comes, when life is not the way it's supposed to be. And so asking yourself these questions, what do you believe about God, is a critical question. Do you believe God is the creator? Do you believe he's a personal God? Or do you believe that he is just a burdensome taskmaster ruling our lives? Or do you believe that God is like a father who is loving and protective and a provider desiring what is best for his children? sit with those questions this week and ask them of yourself and find where you stand before the Lord. You see, Hannah knew her king. Hannah knew her king as the Lord. And you can see on the screen that the Lord is in all capital letters. And when you read through the Old Testament, you will see the writers, the narratives, refer to God in so many different ways. Just as you and I refer to God, God Almighty, Abba Father, God you're present, God you're holy. Well, when we see the word Lord in all caps, we know that they are referring to the God that is the God of rescue, the God that redeems, that intervenes into the life of the people, the God that sees, the God that knows, and the God that is for us. And so Hannah knows that God sees her, he knows her, and that he is for her. She also knows that God is the giver of life. It is mentioned four times in this passage. So Hannah's infertility has nothing to do with her. It has nothing to do with her worthiness. It has everything to do with the giver of life. And then Hannah knows that he is the king, that he is the ruler of all, no matter what. When she comes to prayer, she says to him, "The Lord of heaven's armies." The Lord of heaven's armies. Other translations may say the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and the NIV may say the Lord of Almighty, the Lord Almighty. But what this means is that God is ruler over everything, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. And even when there is chaos, God is still in charge. And coming to the Lord of hosts is coming to the Lord in victory. This is how David came to Goliath in battle. He said, "I come in the name of the Lord host, the God of the armies of Israel." And David was assured of victory. And when you and I come to the Lord of hosts, we are reminded that no matter what the world is going through, no matter what you and I are going through, God is still in charge and his purposes will not be stopped. You see, Hannah, knowing her king, informed the way she worshiped. She worshiped when it wasn't easy, and when her feelings were overwhelming. She remained faithful to God when those around her were not remaining faithful. And she allowed this God to rule her heart, and she did not retaliate to Peninnah when Peninnah provoked her. She knew that God could take care of Peninnah's broken heart, and she did not respond harshly to the priest who misunderstood her. Hannah knew her king, and yet she still experienced chaos. You see, there's a complexity about chaos. No one is immune. We all will experience chaos. The faithful are not immune. And Jesus tells his followers, "You will experience trouble." And this Bible is full of the stories of people, their chaos, their struggle, and how God comes and rescues and redeems them. And yet chaos and grief and pain can spin our world upside down, and it can confuse us, and it can lead us to doubt. And doubt brings in more confusion. So what did Hannah do when there was a long season of loss and pain and intentional hurt? When she is broken, when she is angry, when she is bitter, when she is in anguish and in extreme pain. And anguish means you are in pain physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. She is at the point where she can no longer eat. She's weeping uncontrollably, and she's inconsolable, even though her husband tried. But she goes to her king. She goes to the nearness of her king, who can accept all of her messes. She knows her king will love her. He will take her mess and he will hold her, and she will lay them at his feet, and he will not send her away. Her time with the Lord was life-changing. Her prayer was life-changing. You know, Hannah is remembered and often quoted for her words of thanksgiving and praise to God. "For this child I prayed, and God has given me what I asked." See, she asked for a son, and God gave it to her. Her prayer is a pivotal moment in the nation of Israel, because God used Hannah's story to serve a greater story. That pivotal moment for the nation of Israel in Hannah's prayer is the answer, Samuel. Samuel is pivotal because Samuel will grow up to lead the nation of Israel back to God and transition them to a monarchy, preparing the way for the future king, the King Jesus. For Hannah, the pivotal moment in her prayer is the moment of release. For Hannah, and for you, and for me, the significance of prayer is not in what we ask for, it is not in the promises we make, but in the God who we pray to and what we release to Him. See, Hannah, in her prayer, she acknowledged who God was. She knew that He was the Lord of the heavenly armies, that He could change her situation, that He could accomplish anything, and He was not bound by time. She goes then and asks. She asks specifically. She asks Him to take notice of her and remember her and to give her a son. Now, this take notice and this remember doesn't mean like God has forgotten her. This means take action, move in my life, move in my circumstances. And so after she asks specifically, then she aligns herself with God's purposes and she makes a vow. She says, if you give me a son, I will give him to serve you all the days of your life. She says, she's actually saying here, don't serve me for my heart's cry, but answer my heart to serve your kingdom. Now, some might say, really, isn't she just bartering? Isn't this just a transactional piece with God? If you do this, I'll do that. I think we might have all done that with God at a time or two. But what we see afterwards gives us the clue to whether this really is transactional or transformational. We see her heart changed. She's able to get up, she's no longer sad, and the next morning Hannah worships. Her countenance has changed before she knew the outcome. She worshiped before the answer. Her heart change reflects that her vow was a prayer of transformation, a prayer of release. She releases her desires for God's purposes. She releases what she cannot control. She releases what God wants to carry, and she releases the outcome to God. In exchange, Hannah receives strength. She receives strength as she sits near the Lord, as she's in His presence. She receives hope in her Savior and not the solution. She released her pain to receive her promises, and she's released from the burden of shame, and she traded her shame for singing. She traded her pain for His purposes and her chaos for His kingdom. You see, prayer can change us even when our circumstances aren't changed. When you and I release what we cannot control, when we release our desires to His loving hands, we receive courage, faith, peace, hope, and strength. Kingdom people pray prayers of release. They pray them daily. Daily, Lord, I'm here. I give myself to You today. They pray them moment by moment for others when others need to see light in their darkness. For ourselves when the chaos creeps in, and for the world, we can pray for the world that God's kingdom will come. And I want to set a challenge before you. When you listen to the news, turn it into a prayer time. Ask God to bring His kingdom into that situation. And then for those that are what I call long haulers, those that have been praying for years, those that have been waiting for God's answer, will you shift your prayer focus from the solution to asking God to meet you in a deeper way, to teach you a new truth, to strengthen you? It's often when we record our prayer requests that we see that God answers most of them, but we often remember the one He's not answering in the time. So after Hannah's time of worship and prayer, Hannah returns to her home. She returns to kingdom work. She goes back home to the ordinary, to the everyday work, to her measure, to her family, to her community. You see, this is kingdom work, to continue on during chaos. Jeremiah 29 reminds us to continue on in our days of chaos, in our days of captivity. He told the people of Israel to continue working, continue marrying, continue having children, and bless the city that they were living in. Colossians 4:2 tells us to keep praying, to be devoted, to be watchful and thankful. And 1 Samuel 12:23 says, don't stop praying, keep at it. You know, we want to give up when prayer takes a long time, but it's when we continue, we see breakthrough. And then Galatians tells us not to give up because God's going to show up. Keep living. Get your balcony, people. And God is using your story for a bigger story. You see, Hannah wanted a son, and God wanted a leader. Ask God to use your chaos to encourage someone else. Hannah knew that God's time was slow, but it was sure. And in time, Samuel was born at the right time. And when Samuel was about the age of 2 to 3, when he was fully weaned, that would be the time in their culture, Elkanah and Hannah went to the house of the Lord, and they released him into Samuel's care, which is ultimately God's care. And each year, she would go back and she would make a robe for him. And each year she would pray over him, I imagine. And then Hannah, her story, she was given favor. God blessed her with 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. You see, as kingdom people, you and I will continue to pray these prayers of release, praying for our children the first day we drop them off at kindergarten or their first play date, or when they're driving, or when they ultimately choose their life work. We're praying prayers of release for ourselves when life may not have turned out the way we thought. Our careers didn't go as we planned. Someone betrayed us. We're single, and that was never our plan. Our health has taken a left turn. Prayers of release are needed when life is not the way it's supposed to be. You see, kingdom living is not the absence of chaos. It is living in chaos with our King. And kingdom people are committed to worshiping their King. And they continue to pray and go to the King. And they are committed to good works in the middle of chaos. You see, your King is coming. Your King is going to show up in your chaos. He has not forgotten you, though it may have seemed like he has. He knows the pleas of your heart, but in the meantime, will you continue in faithfulness? Will you be a light in the darkness to those around you? And will you continue to persist in prayer for the sake of God's kingdom and be committed to doing good works? And when your King comes, and when Jesus comes, life will be as it's supposed to be.